Good morning. As Matthew said, today's reading is from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. And in the Church Bible, that's on page 1079. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to watch a short video which just starts to put the whole of the Easter story together.
The Easter story begins on Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They waved palm branches and laid their cloaks on the ground. A few days later, Jesus and his disciples were sharing the Passover meal. Jesus predicted that one of them would betray him, and his disciples were shocked and saddened. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for many." Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cockerel crows this very night, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted, "I am willing to die with you, Jesus. I will never disown you." Jesus and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked his disciples to keep watch while he prayed. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then Judas came to betray Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Jesus was arrested and the disciples ran away. The Jewish leaders put Jesus on trial before the high priest. Even though Jesus was innocent, he didn't defend himself from the false accusations made against him. When the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I am." Then the high priest condemned Jesus to death and beat him. While Jesus was on trial, Peter was in the courtyard below. 3 times people asked Peter if he knew Jesus, but 3 times Peter denied knowing him. Then the cockerel crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he wept. Jesus was then taken to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate was afraid. So Pilate let Barabbas, a murderer, go free instead of Jesus. They dressed Jesus in a purple robe and a crown of thorns. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday with a thief either side of him. At 12 o'clock, in the middle of the day, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours. Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he breathed his last. When the Roman centurion saw how Jesus died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." After Jesus died, his body was placed in a tomb, and a heavy stone was rolled across the entrance. When the Sabbath was over, Mary and the women came early on Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body, according to the Jewish custom. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. An angel told them the good news. Jesus is not here. He has risen from the dead.
A reminder of all that we will be remembering and giving thanks for all that Jesus did for us over the course of this week. But we're going to just start by thinking about the events of Palm Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, whether you know this, but actually the events of Palm Sunday are in all four of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Christmas story isn't. It's only in two, actually, of the four Gospels, and then only in part. Even sharing of bread and wine at communion, that's only in three of the Gospels. But Palm Sunday is in every single one. So it seems it's something that's really, really important to the Gospel writers. So let's have a think about this. But to do that, I want us to think about how we treat kings today. Here is King Charles. And of course, he was crowned at Westminster Abbey on the 6th of May, 2023. Can you believe that was 3 years ago nearly now? And after he'd be crowned, everyone gathered in the Mall. Look at that, the red arrows going past. And what do we see? Well, we see lots of union flags, people celebrating. I found in my store some ridiculous hats. No doubt there were some people wearing some completely silly-looking hats on that day. You can see them up there. Maybe there's even some Union Jack umbrellas around. But it's a big celebration. And what would people have been singing? God Save the King. There it is. There's the national anthem would have no doubt been played. And there would have been crowds lining the streets to celebrate. And how would Charles have travelled? Now, he had different modes of transport. Apparently, normally, they travel in their state cars. They've got two Bentleys and three Rolls Royces. And did you know that when they travel, there's no number plate? Have a look at that bottom right-hand picture. There's no number plate on that car. Because when the king travels, he doesn't need a number plate because he's the king. And apparently the Bentleys have been specially made with like extra large windows so that you can see the king as he's traveling along in his car. When they're not in a car, they might be on the gold state coach. That was where he went for his coronation. It was built in 1760 for King George III, and it's been used for every coronation since. Apparently it requires 8 horses to pull that coach. There's a little comment online saying it's actually not very comfortable, but it is used. And of course it's got painted panelled carved figures, which are all supposed to show off the prosperity, certainly in 1760, of the British Empire. Here's another state coach. This is the Irish state coach, and this comes out every time there's an opening of Parliament. The king will travel to Parliament in his state coach, and again, there are 4 horses there. But it's not just coaches, there's also a royal train. Ever since Queen Victoria's time, the royals have had their own train. Apparently, we are going to retire ours next year. But here it is, and it's got sleeping quarters, meeting spaces, and secure communication facilities. And apparently, even now, we have our own RAF Voyager Vespina, which the royals can use, based off an Airbus A330. There it is, in the United Kingdom motifs. That is how King Charles travels around. Now I want you to imagine that instead of arriving in the state coach to his coronation, or instead of arriving in his Bentley or Rolls Royce, he rocks up in a Fiat Punto. I chose this one, I quite like it. It's only got three doors. You can imagine King Charles just tucked in at the back, and everyone just about trying to wave to him if you can see through it. I asked ChatGPT to tell me about it. It was made from 1993 to 2018, designed to be affordable, practical, and easy to drive, appealing to a wide range of drivers. But you can imagine, if Charles was being driven down the mall in that car, that would be weird. Let's just be honest. It really would be weird. But essentially, that is what happens when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Our reading began with this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I did a little bit of research. Now, we know from Josephus, he's like a Jewish historian, he's not a Christian, that apparently by the time of Nero, so a bit later, there'd be 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. That's a picture of Birmingham and the West Midlands. About 2.5 million people live there. That is how many people might have been in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. This is not arriving down the A21 into Hastings. This is arriving into the capital city with tens of thousands of people gathering to worship. It's a bit like the king driving down the A40, down the Westway, and then down through to Buckingham Palace along the Mall. That is what Jesus is doing as he arrives in Jerusalem. And what are they shouting? They are shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. But what are they doing? They are waving palm branches. Here's a palm branch off our palm tree. Actually grows far too many branches, so it's okay. But you can imagine all those tens of thousands of crowds waving to King Jesus. It wouldn't have been a flag. They'd have been waving palm branches. And we know from the other Gospels, they'd have been laying out their coats on the road. So it's a crazy scene, not flags, palm branches. And what are they shouting? Firstly, they shouted, Hosanna, which literally means give salvation now. It's a term of praise. It's very like, long live the king. In other words, they are shouting, save us now, you are the king. They also say, blessed is the king of Israel. Well, let's just stop. Jesus is coming down, and they're saying, blessed is the king of Israel. Hold on, Herod is the king, or Caesar is the king. So, saying something when you're declaring this guy, Jesus, is the king. Can you imagine going up on the Mall and somebody entirely different from King Charles comes down the Mall and saying, that person's king. Some bloke from Peckham is king. It's a bit like that. That's what's going on here. And then there's this quote, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's an Old Testament quote. And pilgrims apparently would have said that as they went up for the festivals. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's that sense of it's blessed to come and be with God in his city. But what they're saying is, this is blessed because this is the king, the one we've all been waiting for. It's very nationalistic. But what is the weird thing? And this is the weird thing. See, normally, Roman emperors arrived on horses, in armor, looking like a champion. Or they might have come on a chariot. Emperors were known that they liked grand processions. You see it with world leaders today in the States, in Russia, even here. The world leader likes to see all their military hardware in procession. Not so with Jesus. He comes on a donkey. It's a very strange thing to think that tens of thousands of people are gathering, waving their palm branches for a man on a donkey. Here's a woman on a donkey. I don't know if you've been on and had a donkey ride. That's what's going on here. Jesus, there's just something very strange about it. And Jesus deliberately chooses it. He chooses to go on a donkey. Why? Here's two things. Firstly, Jesus is welcomed as the promised king. All the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, there's been this promise that God would come to rescue his people. And here Jesus comes and says, I am that person. And one of the promises in the Old Testament was that that person would come on a donkey. So Jesus finds a donkey and says, I am he. I am the promised king. And there was a little quote we heard in our reading that Matt read from Zechariah. But when you see an Old Testament quote, it's a bit like a hyperlink. It's often worth just clicking through and seeing where it goes. So there's the bit that Matt read, and then the Zechariah quote goes on with this. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. In other words, this king is going to be very, very different from the world. See, worldly kings, worldly presidents, like power. And they like to be seen to be very powerful. War horses and battle bows have been replaced by tanks and aircraft carriers and drones. But Jesus is not about any of that. He will proclaim peace to the nations. See, Jesus has come to make peace. Now, peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom. And shalom is not just about not fighting. It's about wholeness. It's about completeness. It's about having a right relationship with God, with each other, and with the world that God's made. In other words, Jesus, by coming on this donkey, is saying, I am the king that can bring peace to the world. Friends, how much do we need that king today? You only have to read about all that's going on in the world and think, Jesus has come to bring peace to the nations, to restore things as they should be. Jesus is that promised king. How much do we need him? But secondly, he's a servant king. In the very next chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is going to have a meal with his friends. And before he does it, he's going to wash their feet. I always have fun with the children at school talking about this. In those days in Israel, feet were horrible. If you've ever been to a hot country and been in sandals, it's just horrible. But Jesus gets down and he washes feet. You see, the arrival of Jesus on the donkey and the washing of the feet show us the sort of king Jesus is. Jesus comes not to show how powerful and amazing he is by all that he has. He comes to show that his power and glory is found in service. As the week goes on, Jesus will move to the cross. Jesus will ultimately serve us when he dies, taking upon himself all the things we've done wrong so we can be forgiven. As we've learned in our recent sermon series, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to take on himself all our sin. Jesus came so we can be brought into the family. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. That is the sort of king he is. And that's why he turns up on a donkey. It shows the sort of king he is, a king who loves. We had the children here on Friday talking about this passage. And I was saying to them, what sort of leaders are you going to be if you're leading in your football team, when you're leading at school? What sort of leaders do we want around the world? It seems to me our world is desperate for leaders that follow in the way of Jesus. Leaders that are not about their own fame and glory and people looking at them, but wanting to serve the people they've been called to lead. That is King Jesus. And how much do we need him? How do we respond? I find the passage really interesting. In our passage, the disciples initially do not understand. I guess in the national fervor of all waving their palm branches, they're looking for a king who's going to be a national king. There's been a kind of resurgence of Christian nationalism. But it's profoundly wrong, because ultimately Jesus is a king not for one nation but for all nations. He's come to gather a tribe from every tongue and tribe and nation. Jesus come for all people. And he comes to be that king as he dies on the cross and rises again. Friends, we can only fully understand Jesus when we understand the cross. Others come and they want to find out more. Who is this man? They hear about the miracles he's been doing. Maybe that's you. Come and do 3, 2, 1 and find out more. Some reject him. We'll see that on Good Friday. But here's the response. It's actually, this is the Church of England's prayer for Palm Sunday. Can I read it to you? Because I think it sums up how we should respond to these events. True and humble King, hailed by the crowd as Messiah, grant us the faith to know you and love you, that we may be found beside you on the way of the cross, which is the path of glory. Isn't that the response we should give to our servant King Jesus? Shall we say this prayer together? True and humble King, hailed by the crowd as Messiah, grant us the faith to know you and love you, that we may be found beside you on the way of the cross, which is the path of glory. Amen.